In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This morning, we'll take a closer look at two of our readings, Paul's letter to the Romans and the Gospel reading from Matthew. Initially, they seemed a little unrelated, but I studied them both and I found some common ground. Today's lesson from the letter of Paul to the Romans reads as a repetitive lament of all the ways Paul disappointed himself and God. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Nothing good dwells within me. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, and so forth. Now, I have these laments often, although I hope I don't go on and on quite as tediously. Mine would be more like a simple, oh, screwed up again. This passage stays generic, not mentioning a specific thought or action, so it works beautifully for just about any screw-up. It summarizes the collective failure of humanity to systemically and repeatedly not just resist sin, but to simply do the right thing. Do the right thing, whether that involves our place in society, our interactions with others, our actions in our personal lives, in our choices for ourselves. I do not understand my own actions, Paul cries. That type of sentiment often accompanies feelings of shortcoming, feelings of guilt. But that statement is also an evasion, because if we really give it prayerful thought, if we put some time in before we dismiss our misdeeds, we may be able to understand our own actions. Understanding them does not excuse them. It may not always prevent a reoccurrence, but can lead to, at least, a subtle shift in our self-awareness, and that can be a really good thing. Understanding our own actions, there's much to unpack with that, and we should always dig down at least one layer below the surface. Here's a simple example. I say something unkind. I feel bad about it afterwards. In attempting to understand my own actions, I own that I said the thing because that person was acting inappropriately, and someone needed to address that. Unfortunately, I decided that was me. Okay, but if I go a level deeper, I may likely uncover a bunch of other stuff that triggered my reaction. And that stuff will be more about me and my issues than whatever the other person did or said to provoke me. Self-examination is knowledge, and knowledge is power. Knowledge can also land us in grace. Therefore, self-examination can be painful, but also grace-filled. When I'm trying to either change my behavior or reactions, or just trying to understand myself better, I do this around prayer, and I try to write it down. There's so much value and power in writing down difficult things. And perhaps that's why Paul wrote all this to the Romans. When we understand where we're coming from, we have a better chance for wholeness. We have a better focus in our prayer life. It can be the difference between, Lord, help me to not say the bad things, and Lord, help me to face and deal with the true feelings, my anger, my frustration, my envy, my hate, the true feelings behind my saying the bad things. I do not understand my own actions. Sometimes it's not a specific action we lament, but a general despair that we haven't lived up to our own potential, or that we're not living a life in alignment with our Christian faith. It can be a vague discontent and a feeling of being trapped in a continued cycle of renewed enthusiasm, ending in paralysis, malaise, doing nothing. Paul's dark message to the Romans reflects this continued cycle where we disappoint ourselves and feel we've disappointed God. But Paul's message comes into the light with the remedy as he prays, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're back to grace. The passage in our gospel reading from Matthew begins with Jesus comparing the crowd to children. It's poetic and it's melancholy. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." And he points out a similarity between himself and John the Baptist, how he and John the Baptist got the same treatment, although for different reasons. It's such a I just can't win game. John came as a serious hellfire prophet. He didn't drink and hardly ate, maybe the locusts. He dressed in rough clothing, but his severity and his warnings of the wrath to come didn't always go over so well. And the people said, "He has a demon." Jesus, in contrast, was the warm and fuzzy people person. He socialized, he dined, he drank wine, but this was cause for criticism. Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Perhaps, unless your good news is exactly what people want to hear, you'll eventually be criticized for how you are. It seems Jesus is very frustrated here, sad even, and perhaps at a point we can relate to, feeling we're just not getting anywhere, we can't go on. But then he seems to do what we all should do in those times. He resorts to prayer to pull him out, and he begins with thanksgiving. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And after his prayer, he seems to rally. And despite his frustrations, with renewed hope, he issues a call to discipleship. That's what this is, this beautiful passage that we also find in the prayers of Compline. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's a call to discipleship. It's not a call to come for comfort and peace in a vacuum. In Compline, those end of the day prayers, no matter what the day brought, no matter how much we've done wrong or left undone, we are called once again to discipleship. It's a call, a follow me call. Follow me. Do as I do. Take my example. If you're weary and carry heavy burdens, follow me. Follow Jesus and take up his way of love. And that's where we'll find our rest. Rest from the fatigue of the daily trek through life without meaning. It can be hard work, this discipleship thing, hard and sometimes lonely, but it's also what we must do. And while we may always have those times when a lament like Paul's is in our hearts, the kind of whiny, "I don't understand my own actions, I do the thing I hate," it's turning back to our discipleship that turns that thinking and those actions around. Jesus invites us to know him, to come to him, to allow ourselves to know the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their love is what we're part of, and our discipleship is how we respond to that love, how we purposefully live our faith and attempt to integrate it into our lives. These passages today have two common threads. One is frustration. Paul, frustrated with himself for wanting to do the right thing, but just not doing it. Jesus, frustrated with the difficulty of getting his message through to people who just don't seem to want to receive it. Also in common is the turning point, the pivot, the turning to God. Paul, frustrated with his own behavior, cries out a question and an answer. "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus, frustrated with his impact on the people, turns to his Father in prayer and begins with, "I thank you, Father." In his invitation to discipleship, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." What does this yoke mean? Well, essentially, a yoke was a harness placed at the neck of oxen and other animals for the purpose of pulling heavy loads. The word is also used as a designation of servitude and carrying the burden of a task or a mission. If you carried someone's yoke, you were in submission to that person or thing. So to be yoked to Jesus, to take his yoke upon us, is to serve and obey him. Now, before you recoil a bit at that image, consider that we're all yoked to people or things or ideals. Some yokes we take on lead us to lots of unhappiness and with a life of disconnect with God. And that makes for a hard and bitter life. It leads to a discourse like Paul's litany of regret. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That may sound contradictory because of the sometimes difficult expectations that discipleship brings, but even with all that discipleship demands, the burden, the yoke, is light when compared to being yoked to ungodly things. Our burden is light when we have less of a dialogue in our head that sounds like Paul's lament at his own failings. When we accept the yoke that Jesus offers, we find the way out. We find peace. Our souls are at ease. So the question is, to whom or what do we want to be yoked? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.